Timothy chapter number 6 in your Bibles tonight. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And we're back in our series of Knowing God. And of course, we began this way back in the winter months and then took a break. And over the next several weeks, we'll be finishing up this series. Got this message, and which will take several weeks, and then another one as we talk about knowing God, getting to know Him better. And we've known God in His greatness and in His omniscience, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, His eternality. Tonight, I want us to know God in His sovereignty. Knowing God in His sovereignty. You know, probably no other aspect of God's person has been the subject of more controversy and debate among Christians than the fact of the sovereignty of God, His sovereignty. And I believe you're going to find that God's sovereignty has been misunderstood. It's been misrepresented to the point that He's been made out to be some kind of unloving tyrant that administers and executes His wrath on man at a whim, that God's just in heaven waiting on somebody to mess up because of some kind of despotic ruler. He's ready to zap them or judge them or make their life miserable. Others, they don't believe in the sovereignty of God at all. As a matter of fact, you're going to find the secularist, he just believes that the circumstances of life, they're just the result of blind forces of nature. I mean, just random acts of nature that everybody's going to face some crisis at times in their life. And you know what? You just got fell to the hands of fate. You just had a round of bad luck. And the best thing you can do is prepare because at some point life's going to give you a raw deal. And boy, it's just the luck of the draw. That's exactly how much of our world operates and how they think. There are some people that they believe in the sovereignty of God to the point that excludes totally the free will of man to make any kind of choice. I mean, they're just going to claim that everything in life has been so predetermined by God that every move you make, it's almost like a sort of fatalism of what will be, will be. But none of those are a true rendering or a true understanding or representation of the sovereignty of God. Now, I'm going to put these messages into something that when you go down to Trinidad or Guyana, here's what they're going to say. All right, in their in their island language, and then on into Guyana, they're going to say, "This is heavy, man." That's what they're going to say. "This is heavy, man." And let me just tell you something. We're going to do some heavy stuff. As a matter of fact, by 4 o'clock today, I had realized I had jumped in over my head at what I thought was just going to be a simple message or two. Because I'm telling you, it just opens itself up. And what I've got to do is sort of scale it back down so that we don't just go on and on and on as we deal with this subject of the sovereignty of God. Now, notice if you would want to look at our text verse, and let me give you some more thoughts by way of introduction. And I'm going to read some verses to you. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you ahead of time, you're probably not going to keep up with me tonight. Just jot them down in the margin of your notes. I'll probably move quicker than what you can jot it all down, sometimes even turn to some of them. And so what you're going to want to do is probably, if you don't get frustrated, just jot it down where you can look it up later, have reference for it. As we're going to have to move fairly quickly, but I'm going to do my best to slow down in those areas that I feel like we need to. And let me just tell you, as we get into the subject of the sovereignty of God, it's as marvelous as it is mysterious. I'm just going to tell you that. There are some things that they're going to remain a mystery, that they're going to be beyond my ability to understand and share and your ability to understand and share. There's just some things that we have to leave with the Lord. And let me just share with you a verse. Now, this is not our text verse. You don't need to worry about it. But listen to Deuteronomy 29:29. "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God." Do you realize there are some secrets that are known only to God? There are some things that God said, "Listen, this is of such a nature, I'm not going to share it to you." You realize the Bible is not everything that God knows. It's what God wants you and I to know, and what we can understand is the revelation of Himself to us that you and I are capable of knowing and understanding about our God. As a matter of fact, when we get into eternity, we're still going to be learning about the greatness and the goodness and the mercy and the grace of our God. He said, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed," what we have in the Bible, belonging to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And so what the Bible's saying is there's some mysteries as it relates to God that are beyond our comprehension and beyond our explanation. Now, church, let me just tell you something tonight. That encourages me. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. You're encouraged tonight that there are some things about God that are just too lofty for you to understand and that they're a mystery to human. Exactly right. Let me just tell you something. If you could fit God in my little head, He wouldn't be much of a God. If I could understand everything about God, then He wouldn't be an infinite, eternal, majestic God that is beyond anything that you and I could ever even imagine. And so I'm glad that God's greater than mine and your understanding tonight. Amen? I want you to notice, if you would, 1 Timothy 1:16, because here's a verse as it relates to the sovereignty of God. Notice what the Bible says, who only hath immortality. You know, really, only God has uncreated life. That God exists eternally, and we learn that talking about the eternality of God. There's never been a time when God wasn't. There's never going to be a time when God is not. With man, there is a beginning, and for as far as this life's concerned, there's an ending. But yet, wait a minute, as created life, we know that we possess an eternal soul that's going to go on into eternity, and it's going to live somewhere forever, either with God in heaven or away from God in a place called hell, and that's determined by what you and I do with Jesus Christ. But God, on the other hand, never had a beginning and He never has an ending. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, that's righteousness and holiness and truth and goodness and verity and justice, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and glory and power everlasting. Amen. Now look up verse 15. Which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. That is a word which means sovereign. It means ruler. It speaks of authority. It speaks of the supreme rule of God. He's the potentate. There's none greater than God. And to underscore that, He says the King of kings and Lord of lords. What He's saying is that God is King and there's nobody else but Him. He alone is sovereign. The fact of God's sovereignty is stated throughout the Bible. Let me just give you a few verses. You can jot them down. Psalm 115, verse 3. Listen to this. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He pleased. You know what? There's nobody to tell God what to do. You know, the person that says, well, I'm just going to command God. And it, friend, you don't command God. God commands us. God answers our prayers, but He answers them as He pleases according to His own pleasure. 1 Chronicles 29:11, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is Thine. God, You own it all. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou are exalted as head above all. That means there is none greater than God. Notice Romans 11:36. Listen to this verse. Jot that one down. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So the Bible tells me that everything is of Him, through Him, and to Him. That means it's of Him, it is through Him, and it's all coming back to Him. Amen. It belongs to God. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, there's two thoughts that I'm going to deal with in the message. I'm going to deal with the first one tonight. And it's probably going to take me maybe a week or two to deal with the first aspect of it. And then we're going to come back and deal with the practical aspect of it. Now, we're going to lay a foundation. The first point I'm going to preach on tonight is sovereignty as it relates to God. When we understand the sovereignty of God, the greatness of God, the majesty of God, the might of God, the greatness of our God, sovereignty as it relates to God. And then we're going to come back, and this isn't on the PowerPoint because we're not there yet. The second point I'm going to deal with is sovereignty as it relates to me. Can I just tell you tonight, when we're done with this message, you're going to be grateful that God is sovereign. You are. It brings great comfort to my heart to know that my God is sovereign over all things, which means He's sovereign over my life, which gives me an assurance that nothing can come into my life except that my loving Heavenly Father allows into my life. I have God's divine protection. You have God's divine protection. You have an all-wise, all-loving Heavenly Father who is the God of the universe. There is nothing outside of God's control. So guess what? When my life seems like it is out of control, thank God I have a God who is in control tonight. Amen? And that is the sovereignty of our God. Now I want to talk to you first of all tonight as we think about sovereignty as it relates to God. We want to define it. We don't define it. What do we mean when we say that God is sovereign? Whenever we think of the word sovereign or sovereignty, here's what comes to my mind. Rule, power, authority. Is that what comes to your mind tonight? You think of someone who is in charge. Well, listen, I got good news for you tonight. God's in charge. Can I tell you, Washington isn't in charge tonight? And the Kremlin isn't in charge tonight. Can I tell you what's going on in the Middle East isn't in charge tonight? I'm here to tell you, our God, the devil isn't in charge. Our God is in charge. That brings comfort to me. New Webster's Dictionary defines sovereignty as principal, chief, or supreme in power or rank. Principal, chief, or supreme in power or rank, a supreme ruler. So whenever you see principal, chief, supreme, you know what comes to my mind? There's somebody up here. It relates to something that's first, foremost, that there's nothing underneath them, no one greater. Do you see where I'm coming from? And it speaks of a supreme ruler. Do you realize tonight that there are a lot of men throughout history and even in their own countries that consider themselves supreme rulers tonight? But in all reality, they don't have absolute freedom. They are not fully in control. But can I tell you tonight that our God is supreme. He is fully in control and He has absolutely no fear that anyone is going to take that control away from Him. Let me just give you some definitions tonight. Matter of fact, I purposely put them in your notes. God's sovereignty, according to A.W. Tozer in The Knowledge of the Holy, he defines it this way. God's sovereignty is the attribute by which He rules His entire creation. Did you get that? It's God's sovereignty is the attribute, and I'm going to talk about that word attribute in a minute, by which He rules His entire creation. Lehman Strauss, in his book, The First Person, talking about the person of God and dealing primarily with God the Father, he says, by the sovereignty of God, we mean that God possesses and exercises supreme authority in all creation, including man. Somebody else has said sovereignty is the absolute right that God has to run the universe as He wants because He created it for His own purpose and glory. Can I tell you tonight, the sovereignty of God is not so much an attribute of God as it is a prerogative of God. You're going to see it as a divine right, a divine prerogative that flows out of His divine perfections of who He is. Let me just explain that to you. Because God is all-knowing tonight, He is supreme, He is sovereign. Do you realize if there was anything, if there was just the smallest matter of anything unknown to God, it would undo everything that God is and everything that God has done. God knows all things all the time. He's omniscient. He possesses all knowledge. And listen, somebody put it this way. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? The good news is that, hey, while life might catch me by surprise, it never catches my sovereign God by surprise. I might get a phone call tomorrow that catches me by surprise, but it won't have caught my God by surprise, and it won't have caught your God by surprise. So we find that our God is the sovereign God. He's all-knowing. He is all-powerful. And because of that, He exercises and has the authority and not only has the wisdom to execute and govern His creation and the universe in our lives, but God has the power to do it. And so, not only is He all-knowing, but He's all-powerful that He might execute His will. And then He possesses absolute freedom. Now you say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Do you realize that only God has the freedom to do what He pleases, where He pleases, when He pleases, as He pleases? Only God. Nobody else does. You ever heard somebody say, boy, they're just free as a bird? Well, you know what? Even birds are not really free. Oh, they're flying around and you're feeling pressure and strain in your life and you think, oh, that I could just be like that bird and fly away from all my problems. You know, birds have got problems. Sometimes they're grounded because of the weather. Can't fly. You know what? That's not free, is it? They're now bound by weather. They're also bound by predators. You know, there's things that would take the freedom of that bird because it'll eat that bird. Here they're flying around just happy as they can be. A little sparrow just having a good time. And then suddenly a shadow comes over it. And you know what it's called? A sparrow hawk. Suddenly that little bird's freedoms just went away. It's going to hide. It's not doing as it pleases where it pleases. Oh, no. And friend, can I tell you, there's nobody. Nobody has absolute freedom. Thank God for the freedoms that we have as believers. Amen. Thank God it's freedoms that we have, but they are God-given freedoms. But nobody has absolute freedom but God to do what He pleases, where He pleases, when He pleases, as He pleases, and does it according to the counsel of His own will. He is the chief or supreme being in the universe. Our God has no rival. Listen, dear friend, listen, do you realize tonight that our God has no rival? Satan is not the rival of our God. He might fight against our God, but he's not equal to and a rival to our God. It's never God in heaven wondering if Satan's going to topple him off his universe. Absolutely not. Friend, listen, for the devil to go up against God's like a rowboat going up against a battleship. It doesn't have a chance. We need to recognize those things. Deuteronomy 4:39, I put them in your notes. Told you tonight was going to be heavy. You got to stay tuned in. We're going to get it practical, okay? But we got to lay the foundation for it. Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above. And upon the earth beneath, there is none else. You know what that does away with? That does away with plurality or pluralism that we have today. Well, you know what? If the Christian God works for you, that's fine. But He's no better than the Muslim God and the Hindu God and the Buddha God and this God. And by the way, the Hindus have 500 million gods. And they're saying that they're all equal and we're really all trying to get to the same place and no one God is better than any other God. But you're going to find that the reason why Christianity is despised and hated in our world is because our God says, I am the true and the living God and there is none else beside me. I'm the only one. We're not equal. And God says that in no uncertain terms. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah. Could we do that? We're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Isaiah. Turn to the book of Isaiah and find, if you would, chapter number 40. Isaiah chapter number 40. As we work our way through this, I told you we weren't going to answer every question. But you know what some of the questions we're going to answer? Are we going to deal with why do good things happen to bad? Why does bad things happen to good people? We are. Why do good things happen to bad people? I mean, if God's in charge, preacher, why does that happen? I mean, couldn't God prevent that? We're going to talk about that. We're going to understand it from a biblical context and understand sovereignty as it relates to this thing called suffering and pain and adversity that comes into our lives. But before we do that, we've got to understand who God is. Look, if you would, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25. Notice what he says. And just so some of you might be getting worried, I do not have a Calvinistic bone in my body. Okay, so we're not even going there. So don't even worry about it. We're going to address it. We're going to address it. Because there are those who have misrepresented our God and they claim in His sovereignty that God has predetermined who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. And there's nothing they can do about it. What kind of love is that? If God loves the world, but He said to the majority of the world, He said, well, listen, these select few over here, I'm going to save them. I'm going to let the rest of you go to hell and there's nothing you can do about it. That's not much of a loving God, is it? That's a misrepresentation of the God of the Bible. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but I just want you to know we're going to go somewhere. Look at Isaiah 40, verse number 25. He says, to whom will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. You know what he's saying? Who are you going to compare me to? There is no comparison. There's no, that's why God forbids idolatry and the making of graven images. God said, listen, there's nothing that sinful, finite man can make that will ever resemble the infinite, holy, matchless, majestic God of the universe. Nothing. He said, you can't make anything that'll compare to me. Look, if you would, Isaiah 45, let's go to Isaiah 46, and we're going to come back to Isaiah 45 here in a moment, okay? Look at Isaiah 46, verse number 9. Turn there if you would. Isaiah 46, and let's go to verse number 9. He said, remember, Isaiah 46, verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Do you see how that God is excluding everybody else? And he said, I'm supreme and I'm sovereign. I sit alone atop the universe. He said, I'm God and there is none else, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. And here he's talking about bringing Cyrus to come in, who would come in and he would execute judgment upon Babylon. And God was actually going to use him as a means of judgment upon the idolatry of Babylon and to punish them for what they did to his people, the nation of Israel. And notice he says, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. You know what he's saying? Not only have I promised you and not only have I told you I'm going to do it, but there's nobody that can stop me from doing it because I'm God. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? He said, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. That's a sovereign God. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11. Psalm 135, verse 6. Just jot that one down in your notes. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that's sovereignty. Isaiah 46:11, he says, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. You realize nothing and no one can thwart the purposes of God. That what God started in creation and the plan and the purposes of God that He began, can I tell you that there is no one in heaven, earth, or hell that can stop or thwart God's promises and God's purposes. You know what? That brings me great comfort. That assures me of the security of my own salvation. For Philippians 1:6 says this, he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what God says? Hey, I am so sovereign and I am so powerful in the fact that the day I saved you, I secured you, and there is nothing and no one and any circumstance that can take you away from me. That what I started in your life, I'm going to finish. Isn't that powerful? What security we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we understand that our God is secure, is sovereign, and nothing can thwart His plans. Can I tell you, there's nothing going to be concocted in Washington, the United Nations, the Middle East, or any other place for that matter that's going to topple God from His throne and stop God or change or thwart His purposes and plans. No, He worketh all things after the counsel of His will. Just as God can take the good, the bad, the bitter, the sweet, Romans 8:28, in your life and cause it to work together for good, so God causes the machinations, the thoughts, the plans of man and rulers and nations to bring about His sovereign will and His sovereign plan and His sovereign purposes, and they don't even realize it. Let me give you a case in point. Case in point that the prophet said that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Problem was, guess where Jesus' mother and his stepfather, so to speak, Joseph. Guess because he's not his father. God's his father. Amen. But guess where they lived? They lived in Nazareth, way up in northern Israel. And where they were supposed to be was way down here in southern Israel. I wonder how in the world we're going to get Mary and Joseph down here so that that Jesus is born where the prophet said he would, Micah chapter 5, and instead of up here in Nazareth. I mean, how are we going to do that? So you know what God did 2 years before? He allowed a heathen pagan king by the name of Tiberius Caesar to make a decree that all the world was going to be taxed. So in order to implement this tax through the Roman world, he had to implement a census. Well, in America, when they do a census, you know what they do? They hire people and they come to your house and knock on your door and ask you questions. And they do a census. That's not how they did it in that day. There went out a decree throughout all the realm, said, all right, everybody, go to your birth city and register. 2 years ahead of time. Decree finally gets to Nazareth, where Mary and Joseph are living. Doesn't matter pregnant or not, you better go because your life depends on obedience to the Roman government. You don't have a whole lot of choice. You have a lot of freedom. You couldn't write to Caesar and say, hey, just want you to know my wife's great with child. She's pregnant. I can't go. No. You do it. Whatever happens, you do what Caesar says. So you know what they do? They get on the track and they make their journey down there so that at the exact precise moment known in the mind of God from all eternity, at that precise moment, they arrive in Bethlehem so that Jesus is born in the exact stable they're supposed to with the shepherds that are in the fields and everything else. The wise men are already on their way. They don't show up at Bethlehem at the stable. They show up in a house a little bit later on. But they're already seeing the star and they're saying, hey, he's been born. Let's pack up. Let's go. Let's see. Do you see how God's orchestrated all of that and used the designs of men to bring about the purposes of God? And friend, what I'm trying to tell you tonight is that there is nothing that any men or group of men or nations will ever conjure up that will ever thwart what God wants to do in the lives of His people. Hey, let me just tell you something. We sing a song in our choir called He Always Wins. And because God's sovereign, He always wins tonight. Amen? He always wins. Let me talk to you about His sovereignty demonstrated very quickly tonight. We're going to come back and hit this a little bit. I was studying this. I was talking to some folks tonight at Soul Winning Supper. And you know what's real interesting? A Christian meteorologists determined there are 1,400 references in your Bible to weather. We're not the only ones to talk about the weather. 1,400 references to weather. You know what we complain about the most? The weather. You know who's in charge of the weather? God. I thought, Lord, forgive me. I've already complained this week. I did. Because my busiest day, when I could have went and played golf, I had to work too much. And the day I thought, well, Lord, my day, oh, it's going to be too cold. And I complained. You know what God was saying? You need to be busy about your business and spend time with your wife before you go to Trinidad. You don't need to be playing golf. Isn't that something? And I was complaining. And now my wife's saying, thank you, Lord. I just thought I'd use a little personal illustration right there. But isn't that right? We get upset. Our picnic is rained out and we're mad. But yet God knew what the weather would be. God knew you were going to have a picnic. I'm not saying that we're so programmed that we're robots. But what I am saying is that God in His sovereignty uses the circumstances of life to bring about His good in our lives. The old preachers, here's what they called it. Are you with me? They called it providence. Have you ever heard that word right there? When was the last time you heard a message, I mean a whole message on the providence of God? Anybody? Have you heard one in your lifetime? Or are you getting ready to? Because you can't talk about the sovereignty of God without talking about the providence of God. That God is behind the scenes of your life and He's at work. That brings me great comfort to know that I don't have to live life on my own. That I have a God who's at work in my life. And I can't always see what He's doing. And especially when I hurt. That's probably the most when I lose sight of the sovereignty and the providence of God. When pain and suffering and heartache has come into my life or difficulty. And you know what? I've not had it compared to what some people have. But anytime we hurt, we lose sight of the fact that we have a God who loves us and He's in control of our lives. And we feel like everything's so out of control. And God's saying, no, I'm still here and I'm carrying you and you're going to make it. Notice God's sovereignty is demonstrated because He's supreme. Because of His supreme sovereignty, our God is not only over all things, He controls all things. When we talk about being over all things, that's His position. He's the sovereign, supreme ruler of the universe. He runs the universe. But when we talk about He controls it, that's His power. That's how He executes it. He has the strength, not only the power to make it, but the power to run it. He's supreme in position and in power. Let's talk about over creation very quickly. All right? God is sovereign over His creation. All right? Why, preacher? Because He created all things. Jot down Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2 in your Bible. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. Here, David says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded upon the seas and established upon the floods." You know what the psalmist just said? God owns the earth and everything in the earth. It all belongs to Him because He made it. Okay? Now, I'm not much of a woodworker, but I know people that make things. You know what I'm saying? And you designed it and it's yours because you made it. You have ownership of it. We have a patent office in Washington, D.C. where if you invent something that falls under a patent, it needs to be patented because you can have owner. You don't want anybody to steal it because you've got ownership of that. You made it. You designed it. It's yours by right. You protect that with a patent, or if it's written, it's a copyright so that nobody can infringe on it or steal it. Well, listen, God's not in danger of anybody copying what He did in creation. But the fact is that it's His by divine right. God said, "I made it, and therefore it belongs to me, and I can do with it what I want to." It is His sovereign. It is His by sovereign right. God made the earth, and therefore it's His. By the way, if you're saved tonight by the grace of God, not only are you His by right of creation, but you're His by right of redemption tonight. He owns us. We belong to Him. We've been bought with a price. Amen? Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Isaiah 45, verse 18. Are you still in the book of Isaiah? Let's look at Isaiah 45, verse 18 real quick. "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it, He created it, not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else." Isn't that powerful? Even in creation, at this point, God is establishing His sovereignty and the fact that He stands alone, sits alone at the helm of the universe. That the heaven is His throne and the earth is His footstool. Let's look at another quick verse. Turn to the book of Colossians, okay? I want everybody to take a moment and turn there, and I'm going to wrap everything up on time because I'm going to close it, the message tonight very practically, okay? Colossians chapter number 1. Now, I know how some of you are. You're already like, if we was in the book of Revelation, you're waiting on me to get to the Antichrist and all those kind of things. And some of you, you're just waiting for me to talk about sovereignty and free will. Let me just tell you something. Our God is so sovereign, He can give you a free will. My free will doesn't affect the sovereignty of God. No, God's so sovereign, He can give me a choice. Look what it says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." And so God said, "I've created what you can see and I've created what you can't see. I've made it all." So it belongs to Him by right of creation, okay? And God said, "It's all by me. I did it all." All right. I didn't just get it started and evolution finished the task. No, I've done it all from start to finish. 6 literal 24-hour days God created the world and everything in it. And He said, "It's mine." But He said, not only did I create it, He said, "I also control it." Look at verse 17. He said, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." In your notes, what's getting ready to come up is a definition of the word consist, I believe, and it should. And it means to glue or to hold together. That's what that word consist means. It's a word that has to do with an adhesive, to glue or hold together. Do you realize that God not only made all things, He's the one who holds it all together? Do you realize that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke the worlds into existence, and He's the God who's holding it all together right now? Jesus Christ. The Word. In the beginning, the Word was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Jesus Christ said, "Let there be," and there was. And He made it, and He said, "I'm the one who's holding it all together." Why doesn't Jupiter run into Saturn? Why didn't that happen? Why is it these comets have been flying through the universe Why is it they don't run into? How is it that everything's in such a precise order that when you need to, you set your clock by it? What keeps everything in its orbit? What makes everything run in such preciseness? I mean, what keeps the subterranean fires beneath the thin surface of the earth's crust? What keeps it from burning through and engulfing us? What keeps the oceans from, I mean, there's more water on planet Earth than there are anything else. Why didn't it just go ahead and engulf everything? I mean, that's what all the global warmists and climate change people, why didn't that happen? You know why? Because God said, I set a decree for the oceans that they can't pass it. God said, I said, you're not going to come any further than this right here. So you know what they do? They lap up on the shores and they go back where God said they could go. And they lap up on the shore and they go back where God said they would go. Why hasn't there been another flood to destroy the world? Because God said there wouldn't be. Because we have a God who holds it all together. He's administrating His creation. He's the one who holds it all together. And let me just tell you something. Our God is in tune with the minutest detail of His creation. For Jesus said, not one sparrow would fall to the ground except my Father knows it. Do you know a little old insignificant sparrow, and we'd all think, well, there's plenty of them to go around. God said, every one of the time one of those goes to the ground, God sees it and knows it. And He cares. And then what He says next? He says, you're of more value than many sparrows. So that lets me know that God is interested in the minutest details of your life. Isn't that good? And He cares. Because there's times we don't feel like He cares. Isn't that right? Sure. And the same God that's keeping the world from flying apart is the same God that can hold your life together and hold your marriage together and hold your family together and hold this church together. And when you feel like your life's being ripped apart at the seams, He's the one who can hold it all together. That's our God. And I tell you what comfort it brings me to know tonight that my God says that I'm more valuable to Him than any sparrow, than many sparrows. And He cares about my life. And He wants me to bring my needs and my burdens and my cares to Him. You know, I talked about how that this God, and I'm going to land the plane. You know, I talked about this 1,400 references to weather in the Bible. And you know what? The Bible talks about storms. There were storms on the Sea of Galilee with the disciples, and they were in the will of God going through a storm. I mean, a literal physical storm. They thought they were going to die. They cried out. Jesus was asleep in the back part of the boat, and they said, Master, do you not care that we perish? And Jesus arose, and remember what He did? He rebuked the winds and said to the seas, peace be still. And the winds ceased, and there was a great calm. Nahum 1:3 says this. Just jot it down. Nahum 1:3. It's one of those verses you're going to want to remember. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. That seems like it's blowing our lives inside out. God says, I'm riding on that. I'm in control of it. It's not going to overwhelm you. It's not going to engulf you. I can see you through that. Aren't you glad the same God that could still the storms 2,000 years ago can still the storms in our lives? Doesn't mean He's always going to stop it. Doesn't always mean that He's going to pull us out of it. But I tell you what it does mean. He's going to see me through it. Amen. Aren't you glad that our God tonight is in charge? Let's stand to our feet in prayer.